There are a number of things that are interesting about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. That many things we could talk about, but we recognize that there was indeed a miracle in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus that was quite astonishing to not only Saul, but to those who were in his company. We also recognize that God did not use this miracle to convert Saul or to save him. And so we want to talk some about the conversion of Saul and hopefully draw some lessons from it. But I want to first of all look at Saul, the man, and will help us to better understand some things that we might be able to think about in regard to our responsibility to those with whom we come in contact on a regular basis. And so let's think about Saul of Tarsus from the standpoint that he was a very unlikely prospect, as we might phrase it today. Saul of Tarsus thought he was doing what was right. And remember Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, there's a way that seemeth right in a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And so something can seem just as right as is possible. It can seem very plausible. It can seem like the right thing to do, but it not be the right thing to do. Paul would say in Acts 26 verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Remember, he is persecuting Christians. He was the young man at whose feet the men laid their clothes who stoned Stephen to death. And Saul said that he was consenting unto the death of Stephen. So he's persecuting Christians. But at the same time, Saul had a very good conscience. He said in Acts 23, in verse 1, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. At this point, he was defending himself before civil authorities. He said, Paul earnestly, beholding the council, said, men and brethren. So he's talking to some of his own countrymen, talking to civil leaders. I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. So he thought he's doing right. He even gloried in his own race. There's a passage over in Philippians chapter 3, several verses there, that illustrate to us the attitude that Paul had regarding what he was and what he had accomplished. Philippians chapter 3, there at verse 4, he said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more. Now here's his pedigree, you might say. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As such to the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now you think about that just a moment. Saul was very dedicated, and he thought that he was doing what he ought to be doing as a Jew, and especially as a Pharisee. But notice he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. And Saul, he said of himself, he profited his own religion above his equals. He said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or garbage, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul had a long pedigree as far as his religious affiliations were concerned. He was a very religious man, persecuting Christians, even to strange cities.
in Acts 26 and verse 10, as he's making his defense there in that chapter, he said, "Which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them all in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." Newer translation render that foreign cities. He went long distances to find men and women who were calling on the name of Christ. In fact, he was making plans to go to Damascus, and Damascus was about 135 miles away from Jerusalem. He's very zealous, very dedicated. He says of himself that he was a leader in his own religion. Galatians chapter 1, there, verse 4, or verse 14. Let's back up to verse 13 and talk about it also. "For you have heard of my conversation," or my manner of life in time past, "in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." We've already talked about that. Now, notice verse 14. "And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Could you find a more dedicated, a more conscientious man than Saul of Tarsus? And so Saul of Tarsus was in an unfavorable state of mind. We already noted in Acts chapter 7, he was part of the ones who stoned Stephen to death when they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their feet, or their clothes, at the feet of a young man whose name was Saul. So Saul was there at the time when Stephen was stoned. In Acts chapter 8, verse 3, the text says, "Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committing them to prison." Is that the kind of person that you would put down in your notebook as someone that you needed to talk to about their salvation? You think this is the guy that you want to put in your book of prospects that you want to talk to about their salvation? That's the kind of person you're going to be talking to. But he was converted. And so we need to remember. We need to remember what we were. And we may not have been as bad as Saul of Tarsus. We might not have found Christians and brought them back to be punished, maybe even put to death. But the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to this young preacher, Titus, in Titus chapter 3, told him in verse 1, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentlemen, showing all meekness unto all men, for we ourselves," listen to this, "for we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." Now, all those things that are listed there may not be typical of all of us, but I suspect that many of them, things that Paul lists here as to what they were, many of them we can identify with. I know that I can. And so who are we to judge somebody else as to whether or not they'll be responsive to the gospel or not? And with those thoughts in mind about Saul of Tarsus, I want us to think about what the Lord did and did not do when he appeared to Saul. I suggest to you that the Lord did not appear to Saul to pardon him. The law of pardon was given to disciples there in Acts the second chapter when Peter there preached that first gospel sermon. Actually, Jesus had given it earlier, Mark 16:16, Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. When he told the disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." And then Peter in Acts 2, verse 38, when those people there cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin." Now notice, every one of you, that teaching was for everybody.
That's what everybody had to do. So the Lord didn't appear to Saul to pardon him, to give him forgiveness of his sins. He did not appear to him for that purpose, but he did appear to him to qualify him for his work. But understand, he did not appear to him to convert him, to change Saul. In Psalm 19, there at verse 7, it said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It takes the law of the Lord to convert, not miracle. In Acts 9 and verse 6, remember, he said, Lord, what thou have me to do? When he's there on the road to Damascus, he's trembling, he's astonished. He's seen this bright light, heard a voice speaking to him. He recognized him as Lord. The Lord didn't say, well, Saul, you already saved. Your sin's already forgiven. He didn't tell him that. What the Lord told Saul was to arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So he was told to go listen to somebody who was going to teach him. So he didn't appear to Saul to save him. If he did, he was saved in his sin, because in Acts 22, verse 16, the record there records Ananias saying to Saul, now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So what did he do? He didn't appear to him to pardon him, to convert him, to save him. The reason the Lord appeared to Saul was to qualify him as an apostle, as a minister and a witness. To be an apostle, he had to have seen the Lord. In Luke chapter 1, there, verse 2, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. From the beginning. You remember when they chose Matthias to be an apostle to take the place of Judas? This is one of the questions that was asked. Which one has competed with us from the beginning, from the baptism of John until now? In order to be an apostle, you had to have been with Jesus, had to have seen him. And in Acts 22, verse 14, the text says, the God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. That's what Ananias was directed to tell Saul. Know his will. See that just one. Hear the voice of his mouth. He had to be intimately acquainted with the Lord. As we noted there in Acts chapter 1, when Matthias was chosen, wherefore these men which have company with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, someone who had intimate knowledge of the Lord, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. That's the reason the Lord appeared to Saul. But there's one other reason why the Lord appeared to Saul. That is to direct him to a preacher who would tell him what to do. We noted there in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. Going to Damascus. Going to the city. There shall be told thee what thou must do. And he went into the city. He was there praying 3 days and nights. So he did what the Lord told him to do. Now, with that in mind, let's consider what the preacher did in this conversion. Ananias preached to him. He brought him the message of God. In Acts chapter 9, there at verse 17, Ananias went his way. He'd already had this conversation with the angel that was sent to him to direct him to go there. About this man, he said, I know he's a persecutor. I'm afraid of him. But Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, and people make an argument based on that term brother that's used there, say that, you see, Saul of Tarsus is already a Christian, because Ananias referred to him as brother. But that's not the sense in which the word brother is used here. Saul was a Jew. He was a brother from that standpoint. He wasn't a brother in Christ yet, because he had been added to the Lord. But he said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. The preacher had a mission. As this is recorded over in Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 14, the text said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee. That's Ananias speaking to Saul. God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, Saul of Tarsus was God's chosen vessel. This was God's way of designating this man as one who would do his work among the Gentiles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there verse 7, Paul said that we are earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're just instruments that God uses in accomplishing his work. You see, we are those earthen vessels. And so, can God use us to reach someone as he did Ananias? Ananias said, I'm afraid. I know what this man is. I know what he's been, what he's done. He's persecuted Christians, put them to death. And you want me to go to him? Go thy way. He's a chosen vessel. We're chosen vessels. We are those earthen vessels to which the word has been committed. As Paul will say there in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. We have this treasure. The treasure that we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have it in our heart. And so we need to, on a regular basis, ask ourselves, can the Lord use me in the same way he used Ananias? Obviously, he's not going to send an angel to tell me what to do. The reason I know that is because he's already recorded what he wants me to do. He's told us to go. Matthew's account, Matthew 28, verse 18 to 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Mark's account, Mark 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now think about the account there, Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority has been given to me both in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now listen to the rest of that. Teaching them. Now who's the them? That's the one you baptize. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Does that tell me that I have the same commission that Jesus gave to the apostles? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, along with you always, even to the end of the age. Now all the apostles didn't go all over the world. Some of them did. Saul of Tarsus traveled extensively. Peter traveled evidently extensively. Some of the others may have too, but some of them stayed there in Jerusalem. Point I'm making is that all the world begins right next door. It don't begin necessarily over there in Japan somewhere, or China, or Bulgaria, or Colombia, or any other place that you can think of a name. It begins right next door to us. Yes, we have opportunity to go to other places to preach. Certainly we need to take advantage of those opportunities. But are we taking advantage of the opportunities that we have? Think about this as it relates to what Paul said over in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's look at verses 1 through 10. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles,
if you've heard of the dispensation, grace of God, which is given me to you, work. Dispensation is a work that's given. Having my revelation, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the eternal working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, think about that last verse we just read. To make all men see. Remember, all men began next door. What is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in Christ? And remember back earlier he said this mystery was made known by revelation. It's no longer a mystery. At one time it was. God's plan for the salvation of mankind was not made known until Jesus came. And the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles, and they wrote those words down for us today. It was revealed to them. The mystery. Paul said he wrote it down. And when you read it, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now here he said, this mystery from the beginning of the world has been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 10. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That's us, the church. Made known by the church. The manifold wisdom of God. The word manifold just means many-sided. Or many facets of the wisdom of God. That's our responsibility to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ. To go, the preacher, made known to Saul what God's will was. As a result, Saul of Tarsus was obedient to the gospel. He said he wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision. He did what Jesus told him to do. He went into the city. And there he told him what he needed to do. And he did that. He became the Apostle Paul. So, what did Saul do exactly? Did he do anything that people today are not required to do? I suggest to you that he did not. I want you to understand that he heard the truth. Ananias didn't explain to him all this. Ananias came to him at the direction of the Lord and asked him why he was waiting, why he's putting off being baptized. But I suggest to you that Paul had already heard the truth. Remember Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You'll remember that Saul of Tarsus was there at the stoning of Stephen. And you can turn to Acts the 7th chapter, and you can read the sermon that Stephen preached on that day. Stephen preached the same thing that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Now the reaction of the audience was entirely different. But the message was the same. And so Saul of Tarsus heard the sermon that Stephen preached on that day. He had heard the word of God. You remember, this is God's way. Earthen vessels are used. And so Saul of Tarsus heard Stephen preach the gospel. He then believed what was said. In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, remember, he trembling his thought and said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? What did he do? He recognized Jesus as Lord. Before he had not believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He'd been persecuting Christians. He thought Jesus was an imposter, like all the other Jews. But now he recognizes him as Lord. It's obvious that he repented of his sins. This is taught in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Times of ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God demands repentance. And remember we talked about the fact that Saul was there in Damascus 3 days and nights. What was he doing? Acts chapter 9 and verse 9, he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And when the Spirit directed Ananias to go to him, he told Ananias, behold, he prayeth. Now what kind of a disposition, what kind of an attitude do you think that indicates that Saul had? Now remember what he came there to do. He had authority from the chief priests and the elders to persecute Christians, to bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem. Now when he gets to Damascus, what's he doing? Did he do what he came there to do? Absolutely not. Now what is repentance? Repentance is a change of heart that's produced by a change of mind that leads to a change of action. That's exactly what happened. He's not binding men and women to take them back to Jerusalem. He's there fasting, praying. This indicates that Saul of Tarsus repented. He had changed his will. He changed his mind. And he changed his action. And we've already noted in Acts chapter 9 that he recognized Jesus as Lord. In verse 5, he said, who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Jesus identified himself as the one who was being persecuted by Saul of Tarsus. And he says, hard do you kick against the pricks? Prick was the long pointed stick that people used to drive the oxen. If they started going the wrong way, they'd poke them with that pointed stick and make them go back the other direction. Now remember, this is a man who is very intelligent. He knew the law. He said, I profited in my own religion above many of my equals. He was very zealous. He knew the law. He knew the prophets. He knew there was a promised Messiah coming. You remember the Samaritans knew that. When Jesus stopped there and talked to the Samaritan woman at the well, she said, we know that Messiah is coming. People were expecting the Messiah. So it's obvious Saul was aware of that. And now it's hard for him to go against what he has read, what he has known from Scripture. Now it's becoming real to him. It's becoming apparent. And so he acknowledges Jesus as Lord. So he confessed Christ. He had seen the light. He had heard the word. He had believed Jesus to be the Christ. He repented of his sins. And he audibly confessed Jesus as Lord. But Saul's still not saved. Remember, if he was, he's saved in his sins. Because Ananias told him to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. And so he was baptized to have his sins washed away. Do you understand that Saul of Tarsus was told to do what a lot of preachers today tell people you don't have to do? Most of the people that you would talk to today about spiritual things have been told that they don't have to be baptized for the remission of their sin. That all they had to do is just believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior, and at that point in time, they're saved. That's not true, Saul of Tarsus. He wasn't saved then. We as earthen vessels have the responsibility of telling people what the Lord wants them to do, just as Ananias was told to do in regard to Saul. I'm convinced that the Lord even today will put people in touch with a preacher. I'm not suggesting that he'll do it in the same way he did Saul of Tarsus. He's not going to use a miracle, as we talked about in our Bible study this morning. God, through His providence, does many things that we're not even aware of. There's a passage over in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said there in verse 7, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened to him." So as we respond to the command that Jesus gave us to go, doesn't it seem logical and reasonable to you that the Lord is putting people in touch with someone, whether preacher or not, whether public proclaimer? You are a preacher. Your life preaches a lesson. That He's not putting people in touch with someone who can teach them His will. John chapter 7, there, verse 17. In the New Revised Standard Version, it's worded this way. "Anyone who resolves to do the will of God will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own." Anyone who resolves to do the will of God will know. People who decide within themselves, "I want to know what the Lord's will is," I believe Scripture teaches that they can know. That in God's providence, someone will help them, to guide them, as, remember, the Ethiopian asked Philip, when he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "How can I, except someone should guide me?" He desired Philip to come in and join himself in the chariot. And Philip began at the same scripture, the book of Isaiah, 53rd chapter. Began the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. That's what Ananias did for Saul. He went to him at the instruction of the Lord. We have instructions from the Lord today. And the Lord will save people and add people to the Lord's church today, just as He did Saul of Tarsus. The sticking point here is, if we will respond to the command to go, and if those to whom we go will respond in obedience, just like Saul did, just like those people on Pentecost did, when Peter preached to them, said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day they've added them about 3,000 souls. Drop down to verse 47. It says, "Praising God and having faith with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." How were they saved? They responded in their obedience to the will of God, by believing Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, repenting of their sins, confessing Him as their Lord and Master, and then being immersed in water for the remission of their sins. It's possible that there may be some in this audience that have not done that. If not, we would encourage you to think very seriously about your responsibility to do what the Lord requires of you to have salvation. If we can help you in any way, we stand ready and willing to do that. Please remember, it is our responsibility, not just the preacher, not just elders, deacons, Bible class teachers. It's our responsibility as Christians to do what we can to share the message of the gospel with a lost and dying world. We are that earthen vessel. Are we doing that? It may be that there are some in this audience that realize they have not been fulfilling their responsibilities in those regards, or maybe in some other area. If you need to make public acknowledgement of sin, you can do that today. The Lord's promised He'll forgive you. We'll pray with you and for you. The Lord will forgive you and you can be restored to a right relationship with Him. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.